This morning, I'm doing something that is unlike me. I want to call an audible from the Galatians series that's in your bulletin. My deadline, self-imposed deadline for bulletin information is 12 noon on Tuesday. And that was a plan by 12 noon on Tuesday. But this week, it's been on my heart to do something a little different, especially in light of homecoming. And look at a passage in the book of Acts that is very familiar to all of us, no doubt. Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Homecoming just seems to be a natural time to reflect on the question of who we are and what we're doing, who we are as a church, what we do as a church. I think at least every year or two, it's a good thing to be reminded of that. And I think homecoming is a good occasion for that. Sometimes we do that at New Year, but people are traveling and holidays. So this morning, I want to look at Acts chapter 2 in a passage that has been seminal in my thinking of this over the years, and I think really gets to the heart of the matter and the heart of the New Testament church. Now, Acts chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 42. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Acts chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 42, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a map, a guide, a light unto our path, both in our individual lives, our family lives, and our lives as a church. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this glimpse of the early church, that you would give us a renewed appreciation for your work in your church. Lord, we have no thing that is not from your hand, and we pray that you would remind us of that this morning. We pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. The passage here in Acts chapter 2 is a little cameo. It's a little glimpse of the earliest days of the New Testament church, right after Pentecost. And every time I read this passage, there's just something about it that is so appealing. I guess it's the simplicity. It's the straightforward vision. It's the simple purpose. It's the zeal. It's the purity. It was uncomplicated and it was enthusiastic. And it just comes through in such a beautiful way. This gives a specific picture of what the church was doing in its earliest days. How they did church. What did they do? Where did they spend their time? Where did they spend their focus, their resources, their energies? What was the early church doing? What are we supposed to be doing as a church? And as I read this passage, I think there are four very clear points that emerge in terms of how to do church. Look at verse 42. Let's just go through these one at a time. The first thing that Luke, in verse 42, is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gave their allegiance. That's a strong word, this word devoted. They gave their allegiance. They devoted their whole beings to apostolic teaching. That was fundamental to the early church. That was fundamental in terms of the growth and the spiritual health of the church. That's fundamental to the growth and spiritual health of every church. Our church today, the scriptures put a premium on the idea of devoting ourselves to sound preaching, sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound biblical understandings of things, exposition, explanation. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That is the backbone. That is the backbone of a healthy church. A love, a passion, a focused enthusiasm for the apostolic teaching that is found in the Scriptures. And that's why we, as a church, emphasize the Bible. I hope if you've been with our church long, or if this is your first time today, I hope that you're, one of the first impressions in your mind is that this is a church that gives allegiance to the Bible. The Bible is central. We preach it. We emphasize it in Sunday school. We emphasize it in the study of catechism and the study of the confession. We emphasize it in Bible school. Think about our worship on Sunday mornings. We always call the people to worship with a sentence of Scripture, either read or sung. We sing the Scriptures. We sing the Psalms. We preach the Bible. We confess our sins using scriptural language when we pray together, oftentimes using Scripture itself. We read Scripture publicly. We exhort. We teach. It's what we do when we meet on Sunday mornings. Preach an expository sermon. We hold the gospel forward visibly in the sacraments, in the Lord's Supper, baptism occasionally. And then we conclude with a scriptural benediction. We give allegiance to God's word. You know, from the moment worship begins until it ends, this is an exercise in reading and preaching and praying and singing God's word, giving allegiance to apostolic doctrine and teaching, just like the early church did. That's at the center of the target. And you find a second thing here regarding how they did church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then secondly, Luke says, and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship of the church. That was key. That was central. Literally, we could say the partnership of the church or the commonality of the church. That's a broad concept. That includes everything from worship, Sunday morning worship, but also meals, activities, fellowship opportunities. Lord willing, the meal that we're going to partake of today is a perfect example of devoting yourself to the fellowship of the church, enjoying table fellowship. In fact, that's mentioned in the passage later. Look at verse 46. It says, day by day, they're attending the temple together. That's for worship. The regular prayer times. And, verse 46, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. That's a spiritual duty. That's a spiritual duty for every Christian to devote themselves to the life of the church and participate in the life of the church. We need each other. We need each other to encourage one another. We need each other to exercise the particular gifts that God has given us within the body. We need each other to challenge each other, to sharpen one another, to stimulate one another to holiness and to faithfulness. I was reading this week of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, and the scriptures describe Dorcas as being full of good works and acts of charity. She was full of good works and acts of charity in her church, and when she passed away in Acts chapter 9, the whole community cried and mourned because she was going to be missed, because she was one who made herself invaluable to the fellowship of the body of the church, serving and doing good works for others, pouring herself into the life of the church. That is a model of churchmanship, of giving. You know, the only way to have true fellowship is to devote yourself to giving. It really is. To sacrificial giving, doing something for others. That's exactly what we see him doing in the passage here. It says they were all who believed together had all things in common, verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. That's amazing. giving of anything they had for a brother in the body that had need, a sister in the body that had need. This isn't communism. This is all voluntary. They owned their own property, and they voluntarily and mutually and sacrificially gave what they had when they saw a need and they could meet it. It's a costly fellowship, a costly commonality, a costly partnership that overflows from the love of Christ and the love of what Christ had done for them. Giving back to the church. So they devoted themselves to apostolic teaching. That's how they did church. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's how they did church. There's a third thing here that's right at the center of the target that Luke mentions. It says, to the breaking of bread. To the breaking of bread. I believe that's a sacrament, or at least includes that. The Lord's Supper. Christ and his atoning work were constantly before them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, to do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. There's the idea that this should be a frequent part of the local church body life. In fact, I think you can make a pretty good case that communion was a weekly event. Not certain, but it was certainly regular. It was a regular part of the body life, coming together to the Lord's table, having Christ and his atoning work visibly held out to them, before them, so that they may see it. And as a part of that, examining themselves. You know, when you come to the Lord's table, it's an exercise in examination. The scriptures tell us to not come in an unworthy manner, but to examine ourselves. Look at your heart. Repent of your sins. Do that regularly. And the person who is regularly examining themselves, the person who is regularly repenting of their sin and turning back to Christ and being reminded of the cross of Christ and the gospel and the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of Christ, that is someone who is going to be healthy in the church body. So regularly devoting themselves to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was right at the center of the target for the early church. But there's a fourth thing here. They gave their devotion, they gave their allegiance to apostolic teaching, to the fellowship, to the Lord's Supper. And then look at the end of verse 42. He says, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. There's a definite article there, the prayers. The suggestion is that this is something specific. There are certain specific prayers in mind. I think the idea is there's a certain formality that is fitting for the worship of the body of Christ. They devoted themselves to the prayers in corporate worship, but look how that's balanced. You have the formality of corporate worship when the body comes together, but then you also have in this passage, verse 46, day by day they're attending the temple together, and they're breaking bread in their homes, and they're doing that with glad and generous hearts. So there's that balance of the formality and the informality. You have the body coming together and devoting themselves to the prayers when they worship as a corporate body. But then throughout the week, they're seeing one another. They're having prayer meetings. They're breaking bread and they're giving thanks across the table and in homes and in the temple. So there are frequent prayer meetings and opportunities throughout the week to come together and pray together, both at the appointed times and in their homes. That's a balanced picture of the body life. And if you take these basic disciplines, okay, you have four, right? A devotion to the apostles' teaching, a devotion to the fellowship, a devotion to the breaking of bread, and a devotion to the prayers. I would argue that you have the bread and butter of how to do church. Right? That's the center of the target. That's the block and tackle. If you're a musician, that's the scale and arpeggio. If you're a mechanic, that's the nuts and bolts. You see what I'm saying? This is it. These four things, that's the center of the target. These are the things that God repeatedly and explicitly instructs ministers and churches to do. We could look at many, many passages that flesh out each of these four concepts, but here they are right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in a nutshell. In verse 42, when it says they devoted themselves, literally it's they continually devoted themselves. They did this over and over and over with a simple, enthusiastic, single-minded devotion to the means that Christ, very, very clearly in the Scripture, has promised to nourish and strengthen his disciples in the local church. It's not a bunch of church programs. It's not a bunch of complicated layers of activities. It's not the latest do this or do that. I can't tell you every 3, 4, 5 times, maybe every day a week, I get a piece of mail across my desk. I get an email in my inbox saying, this is the latest, greatest way to grow your church. This is the thing you must be doing now. This is the latest trend, the latest fad. Do this, focus on this, spend this, hire this. All of these feverish activities. And yet, time and time again, I'm reminded that when God says these simple means of grace are where he wants us to focus our time and our attention and our efforts and our resources, he means what he says. And he promises he will bless that. And it's so easy to get distracted from that. I don't know what it is about us as human beings, but I guess it's a result of the fall. We tend to have a propensity for overcomplicating things. And friends, the scriptures just aren't that complicated in so many ways in terms of what they give us instruction as to what we are to be doing when we gather together as a church. In fact, I think it's as clear as can be. And I would say that the degree to which the church loses sight of this, and the degree to which the church gets distracted from this, and the degree to which the church overcomplicates this, and the degree to which the church loses this to programs and activities and whatever else, you fill in the blank, the degree to which the church loses its focus on this is directly proportional to the degree to which the church is forsaking its fundamental mission. And the more a church strays from a devotion to apostolic teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, the more a church wavers on those things, the more a church loses sight of those things, is the more the church ceases to be the true church of God and looks more and more like an impotent social club. And as I look out across the landscape of the church today, and I look out across the landscape of our nation today, I want to tell you the last thing we need is more impotent social clubs. We've got a plethora of them. We don't need any more impotent social clubs. What we need is the church of God focusing on the primary means that God says he will bless, and he will bring his blessing to his body and to his people. Well, another thing our passage this morning lays out for us is what happens when a local body loves and devotes themselves to the word and sacrament and prayers and fellowship. Look what happens to a body that does that. God blesses it. Look what flows from this. Look at verse 43. You see the blessing right here in the passage, verse 43. And all came upon every soul. That's a great description of a spirit-filled church. It's a church living with a sense of awe. A church that devotes itself to the word, sacrament, prayers, and fellowship is a church that's going to be marked by a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of godly fear, a sense of holiness, a sense of reverence. It says the apostles were doing miracles in this atmosphere. Wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The ability to perform miracles, I believe, was unique to the apostles and their very close associates. But it doesn't mean God doesn't do miracles today. He does. And he answers prayer. And he answers the prayer of spirit-filled people who are devoted to his word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship. He adds his blessing to a church that does that. Look at the second thing that comes when a church devotes itself to the word, sacraments, prayers, and fellowship. Verse 46, Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So not only were they marked by a sense of awe and wonder and blessing, it says these people were also known as people who had glad and generous hearts. Praising God. If you went up to one of these Christians in Jerusalem and asked them, "Why are you so joyful? Why are you so glad? Your life is at risk every day because of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you're marked with joy and gladness and generosity and awe and wonder. Why is that?" And their answer would be, they knew the Lord. They had experienced their sins forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd put all their faith and their trust in Him. And where their sins were once as red as crimson, now their sins were as white as snow in Jesus Christ. And they were growing in grace through the simple devotion. That's the word, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the words, the word, sacraments, prayers, and the fellowship. And that gave them joy in the midst of whatever difficulties life might bring. And they were growing in grace through these simple means, by God's grace. So a church that does this is marked by awe. A church that does this is marked by glad hearts, generous hearts. And a third and final blessing. What happens in a church that really does love and devote itself to the word, sacraments, prayer, and fellowship? They're marked by awe. They're marked by glad and generous hearts. And then look at verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord steadily adds to their number. You know, in a unified, joyful, reverent, awe-filled church, clearly focused on the spiritual disciplines of God's Word, sacrament, prayer, fellowship, its very existence is a powerful testimony to the power of the gospel before a watching world. And God blesses that, and true evangelism flows from that, and He saves people by the power of His Holy Spirit. It says God added to them. It's His work. He tells us, you focus on the word, sacrament, prayers, and fellowship, and I'll handle the rest. Reminds me of the verse in Jonah 2:9. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Spurgeon said the whale was an Arminian because as soon as he heard that, the whale spit him out. Salvation is of the Lord. And as a church, our focus, what are we to do? What's at the center of the target? Our church is to focus on what God has called us to focus on, and He will take care of the rest. Let the Lord handle the increase, and He will. He'll do it. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3. If we faithfully proclaim the word, we faithfully observe the sacraments, we faithfully pray, we faithfully devote and involve ourselves sacrificially into the fellowship, will reap the harvest of transformed lives by the Holy Spirit. And I'm absolutely convinced of this from the Scriptures, and I'm absolutely convinced of this because I've been in the ministry enough years to see this, and you have too. If you've been in this church, you've seen this, that if you do this day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, 52 weeks a year, year after year, you will build a strong fellowship. And you will build a fellowship that's marked by awe. And you will build a fellowship that's marked by joy and generosity. And you will build a strong church, a church that's characterized by scriptural literacy and spiritual maturity and biblical wisdom. And the church that gets this is the church that's going to see generational faithfulness passed down to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. It's not going to gather large crowds overnight. I know. I know. These four things are not the way to gather a large crowd, humanly speaking. But I also know that a steady, slow, long-haul devotion to these things will produce a church that rests in the hands of God, and in the long run, it will be a church that builds a foundation that cannot be shaken, because it's built on God's word, and it's built on God's promises. And praise be to God for it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word of who we are and what we do as a church. Lord, help us to stay true to our mission, true to our focus, true to our calling. Lord, may we never stray or be distracted, but may we faithfully, year by year, stay the course, trusting in you and reaping the harvest that you've prepared. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen.